Last week, we actually got into chapter 5. We read verses 1 through 3, and we ended on the promise of God. David's kingdom came through the promise of God. I'd like to start there again this week. Let's read verses 1 through 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. We're related to you. We recognize that. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. We remember your service as the general of the army. Remember how victorious you were. You killed your tens of thousands. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" They've heard of the promise given to David as anointing by Samuel, and now the promise is kept. Verse 3. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, a confirmatory anointing. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Number one this morning, promised. David's kingdom was a promise that God kept. And I don't think we can overemphasize that. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And we can trust Him. Think about that with me for just a second as it relates to David. Was the fulfillment of God's promise an automatic kind of thing? Sure wasn't, right? I mean, we've been watching David now since the fall. 21 sermons in 1 Samuel, and now this is the, depending on how you count it, the third sermon in this series. And he's just become king. Years and years have gone by. And even after he became king in Judah, we saw last week, it was still more years until he began to rule over all Israel. The promises of God are sure, but they often require waiting. Are you waiting on the promises of God? These promises were also opposed, weren't they? For chapter after chapter, we said that David was chased but not what? Caught. Chased but not caught. Saul just was, he was on the run all the time. Saul was opposed to those promises, doing everything he could to keep them from coming true. And it wasn't always easy for David to trust in the promises. In fact, most of the time it was hard. I think that some people think that faith is easy. Some people call faith a crutch, right? Because it kind of makes life easy, is how they're thinking of it. But most of the time, faith is hard. It's hard work. It's something we have to wait on and endure. God had said, "You will shepherd my people Israel. You will become their ruler." But He didn't say when. And He didn't say it would be easy to get there. But here's the point. He did get there, right? God's promises are sure. Our God is a promise-keeping God. So hang in there. Hang in there. God's promises weather the storms of life. You might be going through a storm right now. Imagine what it must have felt like for David to finally wear that crown. When Israel came and they anointed him and said, "Okay, you're the king." What that must have felt like. Oh. Trust God to keep His promises, including the promise of Christ's return. We just sang about it a little bit ago. Sometimes we can get weary waiting for the return of Christ and start to wonder if He's really coming back for us. But Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So hang in there. Just as David's kingdom was a promise and then a promise kept, so will David's greatest son, Jesus' kingdom, be soon a promise kept. Moving on to verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here. Now stop there for a second. Pretend you don't know what happens. Maybe you don't. Don't look, okay? This is also going to be a promise kept. Anybody know where the Jebusites are first mentioned in the Bible? If you get out your Bible app and type in Jebusites, Genesis 10 is going to come up first. Okay? They're the sons of Canaan. They're Canaanites. The second hit in your search results will be Genesis 15, where God promises to give Abraham's descendants, those who trust God like Abraham and are related to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons, the tribes, these people, Israel, give Abraham's children the land of the Jebusites. Now that's a long time. That's around 800 years, I think, from Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, to David, here in 2 Samuel 5. And the Jebusites get mentioned again and again in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges. These Jebusites keep appearing. You know, they're in those long lines of lists of names of who Israel is supposed to dispossess out of Canaan, right? And every time I read it, I throw in stalactites and stalagmites, right? You know what I'm talking about as we've gone through, right? Jebusites. Now, they haven't spoken in the Bible until now. They're always enemies. And up till this time, they've been unshakable enemies in Canaan. Joshua and the armies under him were not able to dislodge them from Jerusalem. They beat them, but they still didn't get Jerusalem. So the Jebusites all along have been holding on to Jerusalem. They were still living there in the days of the judges. But now what do you think is going to happen? Don't look. God's promise is going to be kept. David marches up to this fortified city on a hill and he says, well, we're just going to fulfill the promises now. He says, that's the one I want. That city right there, that's the one I want for my kingdom's capital. And it's going to say, God keeps His promises. Because if we take it, it's exactly what God said was going to happen. And the Jebusites said, over our dead bodies. And David said, okay, that could be arranged. And the Jebusites said, you can't beat us, it's inconceivable. And David said, that word, you keep using it, I don't think it means what you think it means. Not exactly what happened, but close. Now, what is it they say? They say, even the blind and the lame can ward you off. This is trash talking, okay? Our city is impregnable. It could be defended by soldiers without eyes and legs from the likes of you. And David says, oh yeah? Verse 7. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. By the way, that's the first time the word Zion appears in your Bible. It won't be the last. David captured the fortress of Zion. And it makes it seem like it was like that for him. Now verse 8, I think, explains it. Verse 8 is notoriously hard to translate. The NIV does a passable job with it. Verse 8 says in the NIV, on that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. Now I think what that verse means, again it's hard to translate, but I think what it means is that it gives us the strategy that David actually used. He knew about a secret way in, kind of a back door, through a water shaft that fed fresh water from the Gihon to the city of Jerusalem. Many scholars think it actually refers to Warren's Tunnel, Warren being the man who discovered it later on, the archaeologist who discovered it, which is a narrow vertical shaft 49 feet long dug through rock. And they could always dip a bucket down and bring it back up. Very difficult to climb. Apparently, David sent a strike force up this shaft to let the rest of the army into the walls and reach the lame and blind David's enemies. He uses their taunt against them. He trash talks back. The lame and blind are pejorative nicknames for the Jebusites. And they will no longer be allowed in the palace. Verse 9. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. So there's number two for this morning. Powerful. David's kingdom was not only promised and then kept, a kept promise, but it was powerful and it was growing in power. He took up residence in the fortress and he called it the City of David. And he became more and more powerful. Why? What's it say? Because the Lord God Almighty was with him. David's ascendancy was not an accident. It was not a freak of nature or the forces of history. David's rise in power was from the Lord. And that's really important for anyone in power to realize that they are in power at that moment by the will of the Lord. What would happen if every public official came to deeply realize that their authority was not something they earned or deserved, or that they were worth, but they were powerful in that moment as a gift by and a stewardship for the Lord God Almighty? Wouldn't that change a lot of government around the world? David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Verse 11. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons. And they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. There's a lot in those two verses. First, David gets a palace. All those years of being on the run, living in caves, right? Living with the Philistines. And now he's got a fortress, a city, a nation, and now a palace, a wooden one. Cedar. I'll bet it smelled good in the morning. A throne room in a cedar house in Jerusalem where his powerful kingdom can be centered. And see again in verse 12 what David knows about his power, what he knows. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom, it's from God and it's powerful, for the sake of his people Israel. That's really important, that last line. David realized that God had given him this power, not for himself, but for his people. The point of David's kingdom is not David. Say that again. The point of David's kingdom is not David. It's God's people. God gave David power over the people, yes, but for the people. See how important that is? So often, those who are in power, those who are in authority, assume that they're in power because they're so great and assume that the people under them are there to make them look good. But in God's kingdom, power is given to authorities to truly serve those under authority. It's an upside-down kingdom. So Jesus said, the greatest of you will be the servant of the least, right? Husbands, take note of that. The Bible calls for wives to submit and husbands to be the head of the home. But the point of being the head is to take responsibility to see that what is done is whatever is best for your wife. The head sacrifices. The power, the authority is given not for the glory of the man, but for the good of the wife. The same is true for pastors. We pastors can be very tempted to think that the church is all about us. I mean, we're the ones who get to stand up here and yell at you, right? Like it's my church. Ooh, that's Pastor Matt's church. No. It ain't. I have some authority here, yes. But it's an authority that exists to truly serve you. And if I'm not, then I'm not being a pastor, I'm being an anti-pastor. My point is that David realized at this time in his reign that his power was given to him for a purpose. And it was a people purpose. And we would do well to adopt that philosophy ourselves. Everybody in authority, that's parents, teachers, older siblings, bosses at work, foremen, managers, church leaders. Whatever authority we have comes from God and is given to us for a time for a people purpose. And it's other people than ourselves. How are we using our power? There will be a day when David gets this all wrong. But today he gets it exactly right. Verse 12 again. And David knew. He knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Look at this kingdom. Wow. And it exalted his kingdom. It's amazing. For the sake of his people, Israel. Number 3, prosperous. And by that I mean both blessed and victorious. Look at verse 13. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Now I think we're supposed to get two things out of this little paragraph. The first is that David was prosperous. His family grew. His dynasty grew. His power grew in Israel, probably because of marriage alliances. He was blessed with a full quiver of kids with hard-to-pronounce names. But I also think there is a hint here of trouble to come. Like I said last week, multiple wives may have been allowed, but it always spells trouble in the Bible and falls short of the intention of marriage set out in Genesis 2. I think we might hear a hint of the trouble to come where David is concerned. David is not perfect. David is not a hero to be worshipped and followed in every way. He has feet of clay, and women, or at least one particular woman, is going to be part of his downfall. So let's keep an eye on that as we progress through the book. But you can't say that his family is not prosperous. Now look at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now this is another thing that happened early in David's kingdom. The Philistines heard about his anointing over all of Israel, and they got worried and decided to chase after him. We're not sure if it's Achish here or one of his successors. It doesn't say. If it was Achish, he's probably kicking himself from here to the moon, right? David used to work for him. He was right in his grasp. And now he's king over everything and he's uniting the people of Israel. This spells trouble for the Philistines. So they're going to do something about it. Verse 18. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim, Lord Breakout. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off, probably to the garbage dump. Now notice where the prosperity, the victory, comes from. Same place the kingdom came from, right? It's the Lord. He's the one who breaks out against David's enemies. Notice that David inquired of the Lord before attacking. That's been his pattern, hasn't it? It's a good one. He seeks the Lord's guidance before a major initiative. But the Philistines aren't done yet. They're not licked yet. Verse 22, once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. And he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. Notice again that David doesn't just assume that God wants him to fight or not fight, or fight in a certain way. He inquires. And it's good. It's a good thing, because the Lord's strategy was different this time. He says, circle around this time. And notice what the marching sound will mean. The Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. You want to see the Lord break out? Well, He's going to break out and He's going to go first. He's going to be the captain of the army. He's going to be in the vanguard. He doesn't just send His troops to war, He goes ahead of them. What a great God, right? The Philistines probably cart their gods along behind them in carts. But He says, God is going to go in front of him. And David, notice, is obedient. That's the mark of David's kingdom at this point. Obedience, verse 25. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Victory in David. David prospers. David wins by the hand of God. Now notice again that David did as the Lord commanded him. With obedience comes blessing. David's kingdom was blessed because David had a heart for the heart of God. And that meant that he sought out the Lord's will and then did what he knew the Lord wanted. And that's what we should do too. Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And when you understand it, do it. Are you and I being obedient to the will of the Lord? Are we inquiring His guidance in prayer and in the Word? And are we doing what we know He wants us to do? Sometimes we're like, oh Lord, tell me what you want to do. And then when it's real clear, we're like, well, I didn't really want to do that. Do I gotta? Because it's with obedience that comes blessing. Not that we deserve it. Blessing is all of grace because we don't deserve anything. But God loves to match up a heart that wants what He wants and a life that is lived as He wants it lived with blessing upon blessing. Prosperity. Not in many wives and houses of cedar and defeated military enemies. Not today. Those are just a shadow. But prosperity where it really counts. Peace and joy and hope and love and eternal life and defeated enemies like sin and Satan forever. That's prosperity. Not just today, but forever. If you think that David's kingdom was prosperous, just read about David's greatest son's kingdom and how prosperous it'll be. Streets of gold. They walk on the gold there. Let's trust in Jesus. His kingdom is promised and it will come. His death and resurrection have made that certain. All we have to do is trust and endure and wait in hope. His kingdom is powerful, powerful beyond our imaginings. And He uses His power for the good of His people, which brings glory to His name. His kingdom will be prosperous beyond imagination and forever and ever. Let's praise King Jesus.